Hello, welcome to Morning Manna.
July the 21st, 2021. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that we can continue our study today of your word. We're grateful for all that you've shown us in the past. And we look forward with great anticipation to all that you have for us today. We ask that you would continue to bless us and to prepare us for that which is to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our subject for today is the author of liberty. The author of liberty. And of course, we're coming to you from the Bible readings for the home circle, published in 1889. The subject again, the author of liberty. Question. How is the bondage of Israel in Egypt described? Exodus 2 and verse 23 says, "And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried. And their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage." That is, of course, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 23. And of course, you should compare that with James 5 verses 1 through 4. Who heard their groaning? James 5 verses 2 through 4 says, "God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob." So what did God say to Moses? Exodus 3 verses 9 and 10 says, "Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." Question. In giving Israel his law, how did God describe himself? Exodus 20 and verse 2 says, "I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage." So what provision did God make against slavery and oppression in Israel? Deuteronomy chapter 15, verses 12 through 15 says, "And if thy brother, an Hebrew man, or an Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee, and serve thee 6 years, then in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. And when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. Therefore I command thee this thing today." And then, of course, Exodus chapter 22 and verse 21 says, "Thou shalt neither vex a stranger, nor oppress him, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt." Question. What was one reason assigned why Israel should keep the Sabbath? Deuteronomy 5 and verse 15 says, "And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day." Notice, this would suggest the idea that in their servitude and oppression in Egypt, they had had difficulty regarding the observance of the Sabbath, which is a fact. From the accusation brought against Moses and Aaron by Pharaoh, according to Exodus chapter 5 and verse 5, "Ye make them rest from their burdens on the Sabbath." It is plain that the Sabbath had been denied them, that they had been required to work on the Sabbath, and that Moses and Aaron were teaching them to keep it. Where individual rights and religious liberty were concerned, Sabbath observance is neither denied nor required by civil law. Question. What proclamation was to be made throughout the land of Israel every 50 years? Leviticus chapter 25 and verse 10 says, "And ye shall hallow the 50th year, and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and ye shall return every man unto his possession, and ye shall return every man unto his family." Because Israel failed to do this, became oppressive and disregarded and misused the Sabbath, what did God do? Well, Jeremiah chapter 34 and verse 17 says, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, ye have not hearkened unto me in proclaiming liberty, every one to his brother, and every man to his neighbor. Behold, I proclaim a liberty for you, saith the Lord, to the sword, to the pestilence, and to the famine, and I will make you to be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." Question: what fault did God find with the way in which Israel came to celebrate her fasts and seasons of worship? Isaiah 58 verses 3 and 4 says, "Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labors. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness." So what does God set forth as the acceptable fast to him? Isaiah 58 verses 6 and 7 says, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free. And that ye break every yoke? Is it not to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to the house? When thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh?" All this shows that God loves liberty and hates bondage and oppression. So what was Christ's mission to this world? Luke 4 and verse 18 says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." Notice the gospel shows that a large part of Christ's time, even on the Sabbath, was devoted to relieving the oppression and the distress of all of those around him. So in what condition are those who commit sin? John 8 and verse 34 says, "Whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin." What lies at the root of all sin? Romans 7 and verse 7 says, "When lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin." Now that's James 1 and verse 15. And now Romans 7 and verse 7 says, "I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." So now what lies at the root of all sin? Lust. Romans 7 and verse 7, "I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet." And when lust had conceived, it bringeth forth sin, says James 1 and verse 15. Lust, covetousness, and unlawful desire are only different names for selfishness. Selfishness lies at the root of all sin, and selfishness is simply the love of self to the disregard of the equal rights of others. Question: by what scripture is the equality of rights clearly shown? Leviticus 19 and verse 18 says, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." What rule of conduct has Christ laid down in harmony with this command? Matthew 7 and verse 12 says, "Whatsoever ye shall that men should do to you, do ye even so to them." Selfishness, then, must be uprooted from men's hearts before they can recognize the equal rights of their fellow men. Question: who alone can cleanse men's heart from selfishness? Acts 4 and verse 12 says, neither is there any salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. That's Acts 4 and verse 12. Who alone then can give men real freedom? John 8 and verse 36 says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. What was Christ's attitude towards unbelievers? John 12 and verse 47 says, if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. So what spirit did Christ say should control his disciples? Mark 10 verses 42 through 45 says, but Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Question: what is present where the Spirit of the Lord is? Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. What a beautiful, beautiful text. What kind of worship only is acceptable to God? Listen to this. John 4 verses 23 and 24 says, but the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. In the book, Reward for the Work of God, or in Review and Herald, February the 25th, 1896, under the heading Higher Education, beginning at paragraph 9, it says this, the hour cometh and now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father speaketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Many visit Jerusalem and go away cherishing ideas which they suppose represent the truth, while in fact they have only come in contact with fables. They publish these falsehoods as truths. Peter declares, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And this voice, which came from heaven, we heard when we were with him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto the light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old times by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Let this mind of educated begin to look to Jesus. Let an effort be made to become doers of his word. The curse of God is upon Jerusalem and its surroundings, and the land is defiled under the inhabitants thereof. There is no real foundation for feelings of awe in looking upon the land of Palestine. In revering these earthly things, men clothe themselves with a false glory. He who came to save the world could not be endured by those he came to rescue. And they killed the Lord of life and glory, thinking to extinguish his divine light from the world. But it was impossible for the grave to hold him. He burst the fetters of the tomb and proclaimed in triumph over the red sepulcher, "I am the resurrection and the life." Thus Christ became a present Savior, a divine presence. In every place, all who believe may obtain clear views of Christ's true glory. When they beheld him, all these minor things sink into insignificance, just as the lesser lights vanish when the sun appears. He who catches a glimpse of the matchless love of God counts all other things as loss and looks altogether lovely, because he looks upon him as the chiefest among 10,000 and as the one altogether lovely. As seraphim and cherubim look upon Christ, they cover their faces with their wings. Their own perfection and beauty are not displayed in the presence and glory of their Lord. Then how improper it is for men to exalt themselves. Let them rather be clothed with humility. Cease all strife for supremacy and learn what it means to be meek and lowly of heart. He who contemplates God's glory and infinite love will have humble views of himself, but by beholding the character of God, he will be changed into his divine image. Today, God is calling you to surrender your life to him, to absorb an attitude of humility, allowing yourself to be led by him, recognizing that without him, you would be nothing. Also recognizing that he has given us a privilege to work with him. All of the work that he has called us to do, he could do it in a moment. He could cause the earth to reflect his glory in such a way that no man would be able to resist it and reject it. But it is because of his love, and it is because of his desire to make sure that we are ready to go home with him, that we have been given an opportunity to worship together with him and to be like him in all that we do. Today God is calling you, specifically you, asking that you would understand the truth as it is in his word. Asking that you will accept that which you have been taught day by day, so that the things that you do will be an external reflection of the internal grace of God that fills your heart with mercy and love and grace and obedience. That indeed you will be that child that sets the correct example in every area of life. God has always called you, and he always will, until we run out of time, until the four angels that are holding the four winds are instructed to close their winds, fold their winds, and come. Let us go to the harvest of souls. It is then that all of what God has been doing for you will be made known. It is then that your heart will be made pure. It is then that your commitment will be made strong. When you have an opportunity to surrender your life completely to the Son of God. Dear Heavenly Father, today we thank you. We thank you first of all because you continue to call us. We thank you also because before you called, you encouraged us to get to the place where we recognize how important it is that we reflect you in every detail of our lives. We ask that you would fill us with understanding today, that as we go forward, we will carry out your acts with our friends and your neighbors and your family, our families, so that we might walk according to your will and be obedient to your cause. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been Morning Manna, July the 21st, 2021.